So we try to honor Him. We try to lift Him up. The Holy Spirit will do the work. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 14. We'll read out through the end of that chapter, verse number 17. This is Paul talking to Timothy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so Paul telling Timothy to continue in the things that he had learned. He also mentions that he had learned them from a child and has known the Holy Scriptures. And Timothy did not have the originals. We've already went over a lot of those when it came to preservation. And we've covered a lot of ground, and I've been kind of skipping through a lot of this. Some of the stuff I'm giving you is Bible school material, Bible college material, and there's a whole lot to cover on this subject. Normally, take an entire year of school, a school year, at least an hour each week to go over all this material, and I'm just giving you snippets of it over the last several weeks, and we'll probably have another week or two of it that I'm going to be back on the family. But I hope it's been interesting enough for you to kind of look into it and understand. So I had that chart handed out again. We're going to look at it again tonight for a few minutes. I'm not going to go over each and every one of these things, but I'd just like to mention them. We're not going to go into detail on all of them, but the King James Authorized Version of 1611, the English text, the whole entire complete Bible. We looked at all the languages that they were translated into. The Bible translated in 7 different languages. We understand that those languages were the predominant language of that day. English today is the predominant language all over the world. I mean, we've already stated that. I was in Papua New Guinea. I gave illustrations of in the schools they teach in English. All the schools in Papua New Guinea, they teach English. They teach in English, all those things. And there's other countries that do the same thing. That is the predominant language. And so it's in English. And so there were additions following the AV 1611 that corrected spelling, punctuation, printer error, type errors, but none of them affected the text. None of them affected any of the doctrines of the text. Okay? And there are people that are critics of the King James Bible that says that there were 20 to 30,000 different problems with the King James Bible, and therefore it's not, you know, perfect in those things. But those 20 to 30,000 mistakes that they call them, to say that it's not perfect, what they fail to tell you that there's no textual changes that are made. And we're going to go over some of those tonight. You can see the list in what year and the different changes that were made. All right. And again, I had mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago, if anybody had any specific questions when it comes to preservation of Scripture, that I would try to cover them, and nobody came to me with anything. So we're going to just continue giving you these little snippets. So in 1613, the Apocrypha between the Testaments was removed, and I'm going to look at that tonight for just a few minutes here, just a second. There was typographical errors that were corrected and some other texts that were added and taken out and so forth. You can see that through that list there. There was word changes on spellings and things like that and all these different changes. And so I just want to briefly mention a few of these things tonight. Like I said, there's Bible scholars or these people that like to say that there is not a perfect Bible today that we can have. They say there's 20 to 30,000 different problems with the English King James Bible and all those things. There's one man by the name of Jack Lewis that said, few people realize that thousands of textual errors, he says textual errors, thousands of textual errors have been found in the King James Bible. As early as 1659, William Kilburn found 20,000 errors in 6 editions. And when somebody hears that, they immediately think, well, you can't have a perfect Bible. But they're misleading when they say that, because there are 0 textual errors. There was no textual errors. There was spelling. There was print types. You realize when they, the publishing material and the printing presses they had back in the 1600s were very, very, what's the word I want to use? Ancient. They had to place each letter by hand. So, can you imagine doing that? Do you think if you put all the words of the King James Bible and you had to set the type, that you would put one up, like a P upside down? Amen? Do you think you would do that? Possibly. Okay, so that happened. Those things happened. And then they would go back and correct the P and flip it around, but then they put the O upside down. We'll get that in a minute. But there was one thing to understand when they did this. There was no textual, there's no doctrinal changes. They changed the spelling of words. There was times where they would make a word that was supposed to be plural, and they made it singular. And they went back on another edition and they changed that. What edition are they on that Bible, the Lomans, that you read? They said the 5th edition. You know what they've done? They translated that Bible over into what language? Okay? So they translated it over to that from the English, King James. And then somebody went back and proofread it and said, hey, you misspelled this word. And so they said, okay, mark that down. They kept reading, you misspelled this word. And they're on their 5th edition. The Talk Pigeon Bible, the pigeon Bible that our missionary brother Brian Gerard translated from the English King James over into Talk Pigeon, they're on their 2nd or 3rd edition. And you know what they found? Spelling errors, different things like that. The same thing took place. And so I'm not going to go over all these in detail. If you want, I've got copies of some of this stuff I can hand out if anybody's interested. But the revisions were lithographical changes. Those were printing errors, or orthographical changes. Those were spelling changes of words or spelling errors. In 1611, the art of printing was nothing like it is today. I can type something on my phone and print it to my printer in the other room that Beth broke. Once we get it fixed. No, she fixed it. She unplugged it or something, reset it. But I could print straight to it. And guess what? When I type something out on my phone, it corrects it. Now, an Apple iPhone does not like the King James Bible, because it corrects things all the time. Amen, just like man does today. But I can print straight to it. It was nothing like that in 1611. The first revision of the AB 1611 was done in 1613. This revision was done to correct those initial misprints. But when they did that, many new misprints were accidentally introduced into that revision. And so, as they went on with these different revisions of the English Bible, again, the thing that's important to understand, and guess what? I have Bibles in my office. I've probably got about 10 King James Bibles in my office, and I have places that I've marked in there where a word was misspelled from the printer, or where a word's missing. I got one in there where a word's, and I don't know what happened. Maybe they ran out of ink, and then they put new ink in, and they just forgot to go back and put that word. I don't know. But how many of you ever had an English King James Bible now that you found something wrong with the way it was printed? All right? And it's because Alan is the producer of the Bible I have here. There's Hendricks. There's Nelson. I don't know who you have. I don't know who printed your Bible. But even today, sometimes there's still errors found when it comes to a word or something. Maybe ink ran out. I've got a couple where it looks like they ran out of ink and then they picked it up the next verse or something. Took my pen in and I knew what the rest of it was, so I filled it in because I couldn't read it. That was a printer. That was a printer error. You understand what I'm saying? And so that took place with all these different changes that came out. There was, and I'm just giving you the highlights of some of this stuff. Whenever the Bible was printed in English for the first time and these different revisions, the English language had not yet been defined. The spelling of words had not yet been defined and laid out like, this is how you spell this. They spelled days how it sounds. D-A-I-S-E. Okay? Later on, they said, well, no, we're going to spell days D-A-Y-S. Okay? So they made that change. Now, does that change the text? Amen? And so those are the different things. When the Bible was first printed, it was printed in a Gothic type. All right, if anybody would like to, they can come up here and try to read it. If anybody would like to. The Gothic type versus a Roman type is a major difference. In 1612, the Roman type print was introduced, and as time went on, it was later, it became the standard for all editions of the King James Bible. But that came later. When it first came out, it was a Gothic type style. And if you want to try to read this right here, all right? Now it's hard to read even in the Roman print, but it can be done. But the there's places where they'll use a V instead of a U. There's places they'll use a U instead of a V. There's places they'll use a J instead of an I. There's places they'll use an S instead of an F. Like if you come back here and look at the book of Psalms, for the S they use an F. Okay, and so that's the Gothic versus the Roman changeover, and even the reprints of the 1611 still have those words spelled differently. And if you'd like a challenge to your mind, get it sometime and try to read it. It'll be good for you; it won't hurt you. Amen. The text is the same. The text is what it's supposed to be. But these kind of changes made up a significant portion of what those scholars were calling mistakes, textual mistakes in the King James Bible. That's what they were calling that. In addition to printing flaws, you know, putting the O's upside down, the U's upside down, whatever. In addition to that, there was changes in spelling. In the 1600s, there wasn't a defined rule for spelling. They would spell things how it sounded to them. Alright? And it wasn't until later on that they actually had a standard that was put out for spelling. This is how we will spell this word. And now, kids today are horrified by spelling tests. Because you can't spell it how it sounds. You have to spell it the way the standard says it's supposed to be spelled, right? And I don't understand all those silent. If it's silent, why does it have to be in there? I'm with you. I don't understand it. Amen? Can I get some help, kids? That's why I had y'all in here with me tonight. I'm with you. If it's silent, why do we need it? But apparently there's some grammatical rules that apply, and it has to be in there. All right, so different things change. You realize that spelling in the English language was not standardized until the 18th century? Amen? That was a couple centuries after the 1611. So these different things that they changed, but see, the ones that would like to criticize the Bible, that they want to tell you there was textual errors. There's textual errors in the Bible. And man, they just cannot stand it that there might be a Bible that God preserved. They absolutely cannot stand it. So a significant portion of these so-called textual errors and mistakes in the AB 1611 were simply spelling changes, and they were type print settings that were changed. If you took all 66 books of the original 1611 into consideration, the original one, and I've got a copy of the original 1611 here, I would invite you to start in Genesis and go all the way through Revelation and see how many different misspelled words you can find in it. I don't know if any of the letters are upside down. Are any of the letters upside down? There was a few that I read notes on that said that they were, you know, that the letters were upside down, and they corrected that. I'm not sure if in the reproduction of the 1611, if they, this is a 400-year anniversary 1611, I don't know if they put those mistakes in that or not. I don't know in the reproduction, but there were some of those in there. But if you were to look from Genesis to Revelation through that, you're going to find 20 to 30,000 problems, right? Everybody's looking at me funny. Am I supposed to answer this yes or no? But you'll find zero textual issues, zero doctrinal issues. And again, there's some places, you know, the modern translations, they say they try to update the Bible because they want to take out the these and the thous and all those kind of things. You know, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I don't have all the notes right here in front of me. Here it is. The King James Bible uses the word you 2,000 times. It's capable of using you 2,000 times. It only uses ye and thee when it needs to distinguish between the Greek singular and plural. Ye is plural and thee is singular. And so that's why the ye's and these are in there. Amen? I could say I'm talking to you. Am I talking to Brother Stephen or am I talking to the whole group? Well, you don't know. But if I'm talking to ye, or I'm talking to thee, amen? So, there's examples of typographical errors in the different editions, and I've got notes on all these. Again, if you'd like a copy of them, I'll give them. But if you're just going to throw them away or not read them, we don't want to waste the paper. So there's I've got all kind of stuff here. I got examples of the 1611 where they changed. Here's one. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 15, the original AV 1611 says he went into the city. But if you look it up in our King James Bible, it says she went into the city. Right? There's a change. So if you look up in here right now, I don't know if it says it or not. Will you look at Ruth 3:15? Okay. All right, Brother Stephen, come get this one and look it up. It might take a while. See if you find Ruth 3:15. All right, that's in Psalms, so. Yeah, Ruth's the other way. And it's probably the book of Ruth. Probably an F in there. There's probably a... Yeah. If you find it, I'm going to be impressed. It took me forever to find Psalms. Just showing you some examples of what changed from the original 1611 to what we have today. Ruth 3:15. All right, what does it say? I don't know. We're about to find out if this is an actual reprint of the 1611 here. That's in the Gothic print. I'm going to read it from right here. All right, and on top of everything else is Roman numerals, for those that like to count the Roman numerals. It does say he laid. Let me see. And when he held it, measured something of barley and laid it on her. Okay, there it is right here. Yeah, see? This is the part I want to go for. It says, laid it on her. All right, your King James Bible says she. This is one of several examples. Okay? And if you don't like that, they both went into the city. So whatever you want. Because if you keep reading, Boaz and her both went into the city. So it was either he or she. But the final edition that we have here says she went into the city. Okay? And so either term is correct if you want to get real technical, because they both went into the city, but I'm just going to take the she because that's what God put for me right here. Amen. All right, so there's other examples of that, and again, I can give you copies of some of this if you want. All right, so now the last thing, and I'm about to run out of time, I didn't want to keep you all too late tonight, was the Apocrypha. All right, the Apocrypha. Now, in the original 1611, the Apocrypha was put in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? And the word Apocrypha is a Greek word that means hidden things. It's hidden or unknown things. And it was applied to writings that were regarded so important and so precious that they were to be hidden from the general public. That's the original intent of it. Later, the term was applied to writings which were hidden, not because they were special, but because they were considered to be questionable and heretical. Now, without getting into real deep thoughts on the Apocrypha, and there's a lot we could go over about the writings, different things. Some of the people that were Bible rejectors and that corrected the Hebrew text when it was translated, the Greek text, Jerome Latin was one of those ones. If you look back on your paper there, Jerome Latin was one of the corrupters of the Word of God. If you look there in the very, very middle, faithful copies of the originals, Old Latin, Itala, was a good translation. Jerome took that and he corrupted that Old Latin manuscript, and he made several changes to it, and they called it the Jerome's Latin Vulgate. Okay, and then the Douay Rheims first English Catholic Bible came from Jerome's Latin Vulgate. Okay, Jerome himself said the Apocrypha does not belong in the Bible because of all the just gross different doctrines and things that it taught that were not scriptural. Okay? According to Jerome himself, the Apocrypha books were outside of the Hebrew canon. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and one other language, a few chapters. Anybody remember what the other language is? Syriac. Alright? So, but as a whole, besides those few chapters that were written in Old Syriac, it was written in Hebrew. Okay? The Apocrypha is a Greek text that was never written in Hebrew. It was written during 400 years of silence. Realize after the last Old Testament prophet that God spoke to and God was talking to the nation of Israel, there was 400 years where He didn't talk to anybody. 400 years of silence. You have the last prophet, was the book of Malachi. The next thing you know, John the Baptist is wandering out of the wilderness, a wild, hairy man eating locusts. And then now God is speaking to man once again. Okay, all this is clear in Scripture. Well, this Apocrypha was written in that 400-year time frame where people say that they got a revelation from God. Okay? And again, there's so much to cover in this subject, and we're not going to go over it for sake of time. The oracles of God were committed to the Jews. None of the Apocrypha books were written in Hebrew. Not one of them. All right. And so there's a lot of things that have to do with this book, the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha books, they were not accepted for the first 400 years of the Christian church. From A.D. 33, Jesus died on the cross. Church began for 400 years. the Apocrypha was not accepted. It wasn't even mentioned. There's over 200 quotations in the King James Bible. There's over 200 quotations in the New Testament of Old Testament passages, and not one of them are from the Apocrypha. Not one. All right? Not even one subject or word. There's 15 apocryphal books. There is a handful of those that are in the Catholic Bible today. The Apocrypha is definitely a Catholic twist to the Scripture. And I'm gonna give you a couple examples of those today. But the Catholic Church, they go to these books to get some of their heretical teaching. All right? And there's a lot of ridiculous things that can be found in the Apocrypha. And someone asked me tonight if I've read through it. And I have. I've read through the Apocrypha. And there's some interesting things in there. All right? When I say interesting, I'm not talking about in a good way. All right, the King James Bible translators, you say, why is it in there? Because in 1611, whenever they produced the King James Bible in English, they put it in there for the historical value, because it was widely known as an historical document. Okay, and because of the dates that they were supposedly written and all that stuff, they put it in there for historic reasons only, for historical purposes. A matter of fact, in the original, and it's not in the reproduction here, and I have a reproduction in my office, it's not in either one of those, but in that original, they had a section in there before they put the Apocrypha that said, here is 7 reasons why the apocryphal books were to be categorically rejected as a part of inspired canon of Scripture. So the translator said, we're going to put this in here for historical reasons, but here's 7 reasons why you need to reject this as being inspired Scripture. It's just for historical reasons only. And there's some historical things in there that may be true. I mean, you can read the book of Josephus, and there's some historical stuff in Josephus. That doesn't mean it's inspired Scripture from God. You understand what I'm saying? So the translators, when they put out that 1611, they had 7 reasons, and I'm going to give you those 7 reasons right now. All right? 7 reasons why that folks that read that should not accept it as inspired Scripture. And that's what they put. Okay? They wanted to get that out front. Do not accept this as inspired Scripture. Number one, none of the books in the Apocrypha were written in the Hebrew language, which was alone used by the inspired historians and poets of the Old Testament. So they said, number one, none of these were originally written in Hebrew. That's one reason why you shouldn't accept it as inspired Scripture. Number two, not one of the writers of any of those books ever claimed to be inspired of God. None of them ever claimed inspiration to say, hey, God told me to say this. All right? Those books were never acknowledged as sacred scriptures by any of the Jewish culture. Do you understand what they had to do to translate the Old Testament? I've gone over that before, what those Jewish scribes had to do in very, very careful detail to properly translate the Old Testament and to pass it down through all those different men over the years, and for us to have it today. And they didn't give any regard to any of these books in the Apocrypha. That was never included in any of these old Jewish rabbis and the culture of the Jewish church. They never passed this thing on. This is something that showed up on the scene a long time later. All right? The Apocrypha was not allowed among the sacred books during the first 4 centuries of the Christian church. They were not allowed to be a part of that. I talked about that the first 400 years there. All right. Here's another reason. They contain, I can't pronounce this word, fables, fabulous statements and statements which contradict. Okay, so they contain this information, these statements that are they're fables, and they contradict each other. They not only contradict each other, the Apocrypha, but they also contradict other parts of Scripture. Okay? For an example, in the two book of Maccabees, that's not Maccabees. In the two book of Maccabees, there's a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He's made to die three different deaths in three different places. Well, which one is it? You know? I mean, so... All right. It includes doctrines at variance with the Bible. Can I give you two examples of that? We're not going to turn to them in there, but one, and I have verses for these in my notes in the office. One of them is that the Apocrypha teaches praying for the dead. Prayers for the dead. They also teach sinless perfection. All right. Let me wrap this up. The Apocrypha has sections and portions that teach immoral practices. They teach lying, suicide, assassination, and magical incantations. Right? And so those are seven reasons why they said don't take these as Scripture. Don't take these as inspired Scripture. They're just for historical reasons. So as they begin to translate, almost immediately, they took the Apocrypha back out. They said these are not a part of the Holy Scriptures, and they removed them as they began to come out with the different editions of the 1611. All right? And so the King James translators did not accept the books of the Apocrypha as having been inspired by God and would not accord them a place within the text of Scripture. And so they took them out. Now, I'm out of time, but I had a few more notes in here on the Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic Council of Trent in 1545 to 1563. They officially pronounced and they inspired the books. There's about seven books here, eight books that they said these are inspired of God, and they inspired them. And now those books are found in the Catholic Bible. And guess what? Some of those books include praying for the dead. And do you know what? All of a sudden, they're able to make money. And I've got illustrations in this of Pope Paul III and different dates and different things like that. I got to stop. All right, but now, if you go to these countries, if you've got a lot of money, or if you've got a lot of money, you can get a lot of prayers. If you've got a little bit of money, you get little prayers. I mean, his wife's from a country that does this kind of stuff. And it's sad. You'll see people, man, crawling upstairs. They don't have nothing. They don't have no money at all. But they give whatever they have and ask that they pray for the dead to get them out of purgatory. That doesn't come from your King James Bible, but it does come from the Apocrypha. That doctrine's found in there. All right? And there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. A priest is not going to pray you into heaven. You better have that thing settled before you take your last breath. Amen? All right. Let's all stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Anybody has any questions that spurred from any of this, or you want to know more information, please let me know. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Probably the next couple weeks that we're going to wrap this up, I'm going to actually bring some examples of some of these other Bible versions and show you some really bad things that they did and changing the doctrine, attacking the blood of Christ, the deity of Christ, and those kind of things.